the Holy Spirit, this amazing treasure that God has given to all who believe in him. His own indwelling presence in the life of every believer. The one who God has given us to lead us and to teach us, to comfort us, to help us, to empower us to live life in the way that Jesus did, in the way that God has planned for us to live. In the knowledge of him, in the flow of his love and his grace to us, to know his plans and his purposes for us. The Holy Spirit is the one who connects our hearts to the heart of God, doesn't he? So that we can know in a way that is sure and is certain in the very depths of who we are, the very deepest place, that we are his and that he loves us with a never-ending love. Romans 8, we quoted this verse last week. Paul says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. We're sons and daughters, as God has made us so, and his Holy Spirit just reassures us of that. In the very deepest place, by him, Paul says, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, that Aramaic word, that very kind of tender, intimate word for Father. Not a distant father, but a loving father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Whatever anyone else may say, we know the truth. If we are in Jesus, we are children of God, and the Holy Spirit just makes that so real to us. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and equips us to live life not in our own strength and striving to be something that we can never be on our own, but to live in the grace and the love and the power of God, living out our new identity, who he has made us to be as new creations. In the Gospels, we read how Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do and to say all that he did and said. In Acts 10:38, it tells us that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. And we've looked at how Jesus promised that same presence of God through his Holy Spirit in our lives so that when Jesus returned to the Father, disciples and all believers and all who put their trust in him would be able to continue doing the things that Jesus did when he walked on this earth, to take the good news of God's kingdom to every corner of the planet. And that's why in the passage that we looked at last week, God describes his church, his family as a body, because it was always God's plan that Jesus' followers would be his body here on earth to continue his mission, literally his body on earth, to be Jesus to everyone who is around them until he comes again. And we saw last week how we are all included in this promise and this mission. We're all parts of this body. We all need one another. No one is discounted. No one is excluded. And we've begun to unpack how part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to give supernatural gifts to those that love and follow Jesus, to equip us for works of service so that we can do what Jesus did. And we saw last week how different gifts are given to different people at different times to help them in whichever situation they're in to supernaturally bring the love and the power and the peace and the word of God to those who need to hear it. So this morning's talk is entitled Unwrapping the Gifts. We're going to be doing a bit of a whistle-stop tour through some of the gifts that are listed here. It will be a very quick, I'll have to skim over it a bit due to time, but I just encourage you to get to growth groups this week because there'll be opportunity to discuss and look in a little bit more detail in those. And maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, I've heard so much teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're here and you think, well, I really don't know very much about the gifts of the Spirit. Well, if that's you, then great. Please pin back your ears, not to me, but what God wants to say to you this morning. And if you think, well, I've heard loads of teaching about the Holy Spirit, can I just encourage you, just now have your heart open to what God wants to say to you afresh this morning as we look at his word. So 1 Corinthians 12, that's where we are. If you've got your Bible, just encourage you to turn to that. And if I can make the clicker work. Oh, no, I didn't want that. Okay. Yeah, I'm pressing buttons and it's not doing what I want it to. Okay. I wonder if anyone can help. Peter, could you just have a quick look? See if you can work out what's going on there. Okay, so Bibles it is. We'll go old school. So if you've got a Bible, 1 Corinthians 12. If you haven't, I encourage you to peer over someone's shoulder. Maybe ask their permission to do that. And I'm just going to pick a few verses out from 1 Corinthians 12. So starting in verse 1, but now concerning spiritual gifts, Paul tells the church in Corinth, I do not want you to be ignorant. And a couple of verses later, in verse 4, he says again, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of working, but it's the same God who works all of them in all men. Now to each one, to each believer, each member of God's church, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one, just as he determines. Now I jump down to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. But are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. So today we're going to have a quick look at these gifts. We're going to ask, what are they? And then we're also going to wrap up just by saying, well, why should we eagerly desire these gifts? As it says at the end there in verse 31 and again in chapter 14 and verse 39. We're told to eagerly desire these gifts. So why should that be the case? Before we do that, I just felt the need. I wanted to re-clarify something that I said last week about why these gifts are given to us. Do you ever kind of seen in newspapers where sometimes they have to print a kind of correction or a retractment sometimes, or just a re-clarification? I read one this week, which was from the Morning Bulletin newspaper in Australia. And they'd reported about a pig farm that had been hard hit by some heavy flooding that had gone through that part of Australia. And they reported the pig farm owner, a Mr. Everingham, as saying, we've lost a lot of our livestock in the flood. There are about 30,000 pigs being swept away and now floating down Dawson River. The next day, the newspaper ran the following clarification. There was an error printed in a story titled Pigs Float Down the Dawson on page 11 of yesterday's edition. The story by reporter Daniel Burton said more than 30,000 pigs were floating down the Dawson River. What piggery owner Sid Everingham actually said was 30 sows and pigs. Not 30,000 pigs. The Morning Bulletin would like to apologise for this error, which was also reprinted in today's Rural Weekly before the mistake was known. That amused me. So here's my re-emphasis from last week. Last week I said, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not given as trophies to make us look good or as spiritual pick-me-ups to make us feel good. They are given to help us serve others as Christ would have done. Now, I was a Cub Scout. I had a short, not particularly illustrious career as a Cub Scout, as a young boy. But one of the big things about Cub Scout was collecting your badges. Okay, if any of you were Cubs or Scouts, you'll know this. If you showed competence in a certain skill or activity, then you could earn your badge and you would proudly kind of display them, get your mum or whoever to sew them onto to your arm. And there were some Cubs who just had badges down that arm and badges down that arm and badges there and badges on their woggle and badges everywhere. And it would make you sick. And they were labels of achievement, just saying how good you were at something, how long maybe you'd kind of belong to the Cubs, how qualified you are. This is not what the Holy Spirit's gifts are about, is it? And not kind of labels of achievement, or how long we've been a Christian, or how qualified we are as sons and daughters of God. We said last week, no, the gifts of the Spirit are gifts of grace. They're not rewards for being a Christian for a certain amount of time or for doing this or that or for being a star performer. They are gifts of grace. They're gifts, not rewards, for all who desire them. So they're not trophies to make us look good. But here's the bit that I wanted to clarify. I said last week they're not given as spiritual pick-me-ups to make us feel good. And what I meant by that is this. I mean, maybe you just really kind of got it and I'm being a bit paranoid. But what I meant is that the gifts of the Spirit are not like spiritual adrenaline shots for us. They're not just given to give us a bit of a selfish buzz or spiritual high when we're feeling a bit low. But here's what I wanted to clarify, is that they are meant to make us and others feel good. They are. Okay? Let me explain. The ministry of Jesus, which remember he did in the empowering of the Holy Spirit, was all about bringing others into the same revelation of and encounter with the love of God the Father that Jesus knew. That was what his whole ministry was about, wasn't it? Revealing the love of God to people so that they might encounter him in the way that Jesus knew him. Jesus saw people trapped in lies, suffering in pain and sickness, bound up by habits and lifestyles that were robbing them of the true life that God had created them for, and he set them free. And as they were set free, they were then able to see and experience the life-changing love of God in their lives. Do you understand what I'm saying here? God is not task-orientated. The Bible doesn't say God so wanted to sort out the mess of the world that he sent his one and only son. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he so loved people that he sent his son. The heart of God is not task-orientated, it's people-orientated. He loves people. He wants to set people free. He wants to save people. He wants to reveal his love and his goodness and his grace in their lives. And so the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God gives, that Jesus was empowered by in his ministry, that he has given to us, are not given for the cold achievement of goals. Jesus did come to sort out the mess of the world, but he came because he loved us and he wanted to bring us back into relationship with God our Father. And he had to clear the mess out of our lives to do so. So this is the purpose that the Holy Spirit's gifts have been given, as they were modeled by Jesus and now given to us, is that they would set us free to know God and to enjoy him and to live in his love. So can you see, they are given to make us and others feel good. Not on a superficial level, but on the very deepest, most profound, most enduring level possible. Because they reveal God's heart for us and they connect us to his heart. Does that make sense? Are you happy with that? On board with that? Yeah? Good. You may nod or I say, yeah, great. Okay, good. I think that's really important to say. Really important. So we're going to have a quick look now, and it will be a quick buzz through some of the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm sorry that I won't be able to go into lots of detail today, but as I say, hopefully in growth groups, it might give you a little bit more opportunity. So very quickly, looking through some of the gifts that are written about here in this chapter. The gift of tongues. In our culture, maybe that's not the most kind of helpful title. It's the biblical title, probably better understood for us as the gift of languages. So this gift, if you want a definition, is simply the spirit-given, spirit-energized ability to pray and to worship and to give thanks in a language other than that which is your own or one that you have learned. Okay, we read in Acts 2, when we first see at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit poured out, how the disciples began to speak in other languages. Not languages they'd learnt. In fact, people who heard this, who had been travelling from countries all around, who saw and heard these men and women praising God in languages that were not their own, they knew something extraordinary was going on because they said, well, these people are Galilean, they're kind of unschooled. We know they'd not have learnt our language, and yet God gave them the supernatural ability to praise him in foreign languages, other languages. And visitors to Jerusalem for that festival heard them praising God in their own languages. So when we use the gift of tongues, some people say, well, are they all earthly languages that we speak in? Or is it sometimes a heavenly language? Bible doesn't say for sure. We know at Pentecost, that first example, they were earthly languages. And I've heard examples of people where they've brought a prayer in tongues in a public meeting, and someone's been visiting from another nation and they've heard God's name being praised in their own language. But the Bible doesn't tell us for sure, and I guess it's not worth getting too wound up about that. Okay, when we use the gift of tongues, it's important to say that we're not possessed by it. We're not possessed by any of these gifts. It's not something that we have no control over. It's supernatural abilities that God gives to those who ask for them. It really is the gift that when we run out of human words to express our love and our worship and our devotion to God, God gives us fresh words to say in a language that we haven't learned. It's not like our minds are engaged in it, but our spirit is connected to God. And Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit helps us to pray when we don't know how to pray, when we run out of words. Romans 8:26. Again, don't have time to look at that, but you can look at that for yourself. It's the only gift, along with the interpretation that we'll look at in a minute, that we don't see Jesus using in the Gospels. We don't have records of Jesus using this gift. We don't know if Jesus ever needed to pray in this way, but either way, Paul tells us that we do. So this gift can be used in private, as a private means of expression of worship to God. And chapter 14, verse 4 tells us that when we do this, it just strengthens those who are using it. It builds our faith. It kind of enables us to worship in such an intimate, connected way to God's heart. Those of you that know this gift and use it will know just the powerful effect it can have, just as we press into worship using a language that God gives us. It's just a wonderful thing. Paul, in these chapters, he indicates that every believer who's baptized in the Holy Spirit can have this gift if they ask. chapter 14, verse 5. But he also says, actually, not every believer does, for whatever reason. He says that in chapter 12 and verse 30. Although in the book of Acts, as we read the accounts of the early church, often when people received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that special infilling of the Spirit after conversion, we often see that that's accompanied by them then speaking in tongues, but not in every occasion. And so we can't really say with any integrity from Scripture that this gift is a sign that you've been filled with the Spirit, but often it does accompany the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So it can be used privately to build us up. It can be used in a corporate setting. I'm sure you'll be kind of familiar with that and have heard people bringing a prayer in a language that they don't know. And it's a very powerful expression of the body together because it needs the gift of interpretation to work hand in hand with it, as we'll see in a minute in this kind of public worship context. Last thing I just want to say about it is the gift of tongues is not divine ventriloquism. Okay, it's not God taking us over and doing something that we have no involvement or action in. Okay, it's not divine ventriloquism, but it's an act of collaboration. It's us engaging with God. Acts 2 verse 4, when it describes Pentecost, it says they all began to speak as the Spirit enabled. So it doesn't say the Holy Spirit spoke through them. Now they spoke out praise, and as God gave them words in a language they hadn't learned, they then spoke those out. It's a wonderful gift. Those of you that know it, I just encourage you, use this gift. It builds you up. The Bible says it edifies you. It strengthens you in your faith. If you haven't received this gift yet, I would just encourage you to ask God for it. And then alongside the gift of tongues, there's the gift of interpretation. This is the supernatural revelation through the Holy Spirit, which enables us to communicate in the language of the listeners, or in our natural language, the dynamic equivalent of a prayer spoken using the gift of tongues. So if we're in a public setting like this, if someone prays out loud, using the gift of tongues, actually, Paul says in chapter 14, that only blesses the person who's praying it, because other people don't understand what's being said. Doesn't help them connect to God, doesn't build their faith, and that's why the gift of interpretation is so great and so vital. As I said, it's the perfect example of the body of Christ working together. Because very often it will be one person who will bring a prayer in tongues and another person who will bring that interpretation. And it can be the same person, but very often, more often than not, it's different people. And so it's a great picture of us working together. It's important to say, a gift of interpretation isn't a word-for-word translation of a prayer in tongues. As we listen, so if someone's bringing a prayer in tongues, we can ask God, God, would you give me a sense of what that person is saying? And God will. He'll give an understanding of what's being said. Maybe it will be kind of some just key phrases or words kind of come into your mind, or a few sentences, or you just get a sense of the flow just in your heart. I really feel that they're praying this to God. Because chapter 14, verse 2 indicates when we pray in tongues, it's always a prayer from us to God. It's not the other way around. And then, so if someone's listening and feeling they're getting a sense from God of what this person is saying in tongues, then they have to take a step of faith to then kind of be willing to pray that out. Sometimes, I know when I've used the gift of interpretation, I might only have just a little bit, a little sense of what God's been saying through the other person. Maybe just one phrase or a first sentence. And sometimes that's all you get. And you could think, well, okay, that's not really very much. I just won't bring that. But I've also found, and I'm sure you will have if you've used this gift, that sometimes as we just take that step of faith and speak out the first bit that we've been given, then God just gives us more, and there's more of a flow that we then speak out. And sometimes that gift of interpretation, thank you, can come very eloquently. Sometimes it can come very falteringly, particularly when we're kind of learning to use this gift and just kind of stepping out in it. Sometimes, I'm sure you'll have known, it's a kind of classic comedy moment of, I'm sure you've seen these comedy shows where someone's speaking in a foreign language and they've got an interpreter, and someone, and this first person says this huge, long, kind of eloquent phrase, and then their interpreter says, that is correct. Or they kind of give an interpretation that's about three words long. And sometimes you'll kind of get a little bit of that with the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. One is much longer than the other, and you think, well, hang on, how can that be right? But sometimes the interpretation could just be a kind of summary, so it'll be shorter. Sometimes if it's longer, it's because that person, as they've stepped out in faith to kind of bring that interpretation, just gets more and more just to kind of expound on what they've been given. So it's also a fabulous gift of interpretation. Main use is in a public context, but if you want to grow in this gift and you've got the gift of tongues, you know, if you're using the gift of tongues to worship God in private, why not just ask God to give you, for your own benefit, an interpretation of what you've been praying and just start to kind of learn to hear God. So these two gifts work hand in hand together. They're great. They bless us. Do you know, have you kind of heard these gifts being used, and there's something about it as the tongue is brought that just stirs in your heart, and then when the interpretation is brought, it just kind of brings faith in you and just kind of stirs you up in your own worship and connects your heart to God's heart. I'm sure you've experienced that. Just great gifts to help us connect to God's heart. Okay, I'm really going to press on because otherwise we'll run out of time and I want us to respond. So the gift of prophecy, the special ability that God gives us to receive and communicate an immediate message from him to strengthen, encourage, and build up the hearer in their faith. Sometimes this can have an element of kind of predicting future events, but more often it's just something of getting a sense of what God wants to say to us or to his people or to the person that we are with for that particular time, a kind of now word. It might come in the form of a verse in the Bible that God just brings to your mind that's going to have particular application and help for the situation or for the person who's hearing it. Sometimes it can come in the form of a kind of a mental image that God gives you understanding about or an application for, sometimes even in a dream, sometimes just in a general feeling in your heart that you just cannot get away from, that just keeps coming back to you stronger and stronger. And Paul's encouragement for us as believers is particularly to desire this gift. He says this is such a wonderful gift to reveal the heart of God to those who need to hear it. So there's the gift of distinguishing between spirits or discernment. There's a lot that could be said about this, but again, haven't got time. It's the God-given ability, not based on human wisdom or intuition, to know whether something is from God or not. So this can be particularly helpful. Scripture says when someone brings a word of prophecy, then we need to weigh it. And we can weigh it in some very clear, tangible ways. Does it line up with what the Bible tells us? Does it honor God and bring glory to him? Is it a word that's strengthening and encouraging and comforting to the hearers? Because that's what Paul says it will be in chapter 14 and verse 3. And then if the answer to those is yes, then sometimes we just need that word of that message, that gift of discernment or distinguishing between spirits to know, God, is this really a word that you want to speak to us right now? Particularly if it's a word that requires action and brings direction. We need to say, God, we believe this may be what you're saying to us. If it's something that we really need to give ourselves to, God, would you just confirm that in our hearts? Is this really what you're saying to us, or is it just a good encouraging word from a good encouraging heart? So the gift of discernment. sometimes can also give us a sense of the motives of someone's heart, particularly in a non-believer. It's not an excuse to be suspicious or judgmental, but sometimes we just need to kind of understand and sense from God the motives that are at work in people's lives. So it can really help. And in that place, you know, it can help us know how best to serve them, how best to love them, what they need to hear from God. So that's a gift, distinguishing between spirits, the message or word of knowledge, supernatural revelation of a fact about a person or a situation that isn't learned or humanly known, sometimes just a fragment of knowledge by God, always given not to make someone feel bad or to kind of feel like, oh, someone's got their finger on me, but to know that God loves them, to know that God is involved in their situation and to encourage that person that God wants them to allow him or to ask him to step in and bring a change in a situation. This is a fantastic gift, and particularly for those that don't know God yet and maybe are questioning, does God really exist? When he uses someone just to reveal something about their heart or their circumstances, this person couldn't have known. It's such an amazing evidence and demonstration of the heart and the love of God for that person. It's a wonderful gift. Sometimes you'll hear it used in a meeting. Someone will come up and say, I believe there's someone here who maybe to do with healing, who's got this sickness or this pain. It's just a word to encourage someone to respond, that God knows, God loves, God wants to be at work in their lives. Word of wisdom really helps us to apply words of knowledge. Okay, sometimes we might feel God is saying something to us about someone or about a situation, but often we just, you know, if you're anything like me, you can go like a bull into a china shop with things sometimes. Sometimes we just need a word of wisdom from God about how to follow that through, how to follow a prophetic word through or a word of knowledge through so that we can really be sensitive and serve people well and help them, not kind of put their backs up, not provide put barriers in the way of them responding to God, but really just help them to respond to God as God wants them to respond. Do you remember when Carl Maidman was here with us and he gave a story about just being at work with someone and they were just sharing over coffee how there was a difficult situation they were facing with work and they weren't sure what to do. And Carl said how he just went away and he prayed about it and he felt God give him a kind of a strategy or something this person could do. And that was a word of wisdom. And he went back and he didn't say to that person, "Ah, God has given me a word of wisdom for you, brother." He just said, in the next conversation, he said, "Have you thought about doing this?" And the person said, "Oh, no, I hadn't thought about that." Went away, tried it. It brought him great success in what he was doing. And then Carl said, if you remember, if you were there, how this person then came back and thanked him. Said, "You know, that was really spot on. How on earth did you come up with that?" And Carl just said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I prayed and felt God give me that wisdom for you." So that's a message of wisdom. Gift of faith. We know, don't we, all faith is a gift from God, including faith actually to believe in him for salvation. Faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, something he produces in us as we choose to trust in him. But the gift of faith, the spiritual gift of faith, is more about getting a supernatural surge of confidence in God for a situation, particularly if it's a challenging one, that God is about to work in. Either that God is going to bring change as we step out in faith, or that he's going to allow us to kind of stand firm in a situation that maybe otherwise we would want to bail out of. And a gift of faith will always propel us either to action, to a step of faith, or will bring peace for us to be able to stand firm in it. Doesn't mean that we don't act in faith unless we feel a supernatural urge of God and confidence of God to do something, because then we would never do anything, would we? We pray for the sick because we believe that's what God has told us to do and has given us authority to do. But sometimes by his grace, God will give us a particular kind of confidence in him, a gift of faith, where we need to see breakthrough in a situation that's particularly difficult or challenging, that will release us to take a step of faith in it. Gifts of healing, I think fairly self-explanatory. really whizzing through this, sorry. Gifts of working of miracles or miraculous powers. So when God works in ways other than healing that are supernatural, that kind of suspend the natural order of how things work. Again, you know, none of these are for show. Jesus, when he, did miracles, when he walked on the water, when he fed the 5,000, it was always coming out of a heart of compassion and wanting to serve others and reveal the heart of God to them. And then just a couple of other gifts that are listed here. Supernatural gift of helping others. Now, we know, don't we, that we're all called to help others and to serve and to love and to honour others. It's the lifestyle of Jesus, the lifestyle of the believer. But there are times and places when God gives supernatural grace and provision to us to do this in an extraordinary way. That's what Paul is referring to here. And then the gift of administration. Probably a better translation of this is kind of a gift of strategic leadership. Okay. We're going to respond to God in just a moment. I just want to finish up by one or two very quick points. Why should we eagerly desire these gifts? God says to us, this passage, eagerly desire these gifts. Well, it's firstly because they're good. They are good gifts. God loves to give good gifts to his children. Jesus said this. He said, which of you fathers, if your son asks him for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, oh, my children don't often ask for an egg, but if he did, will give him a scorpion. If you then know, though you are evil, though you are human and you have mixed motives some of the time, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke 11:11-13. God loves us perfectly. He loves you perfectly. And one of the expressions of that, and one of the expressions of his identity as Father, is that he gives good gifts. The Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit then are not sidelined. They're not optional add-ons for those who particularly want it. They're just integral for what it means to be a child of God and to receiving the Father's goodness to us. Do we doubt his goodness or his love for us? We look at Jesus, don't we? We look at the cross, the ultimate demonstration. While we were far away from him, this is how we know what love is. That God sent Jesus. And so we ask for his Holy Spirit. We ask for his gifts because they're a sign of his goodness and they bring us into greater, greater and greater revelation and experience of his love and goodness for us. And if sometimes we might think, well, why do I really want the gifts of the Holy Spirit? It just means I've got to do more work, more service. That's why they're given. We're going to have to work harder. I've got enough work and responsibility at the moment. No, we just got to remember they're given to help us and to help us to help others to delight in him more and more. They are not given to make us work-driven servants. They're to release us into living out our new identity as grace-filled children who love his Father, love their Father and want to partner with him in his kingdom. Let's say that again. They are not given to make us work-driven servants, but to release us into living out our new identity as grace-filled children. We get to participate with something the Father is doing in revealing his eternal love to us and to others. You've seen, and you probably experienced if you've had your own children, when your children are little and they just desperately want to be involved in something that you're doing. I heard someone saying the other day, Harry was carrying really heavy things to and from up his garden path from his shed to somewhere else. His little child just wanted to said, Daddy, can I help? And so he kind of just let them kind of grab the corner of what he was carrying. And of course, he was carrying all the weight and he was taking it, but the child was involved because he wanted to be involved with the Father. and working with the Father. Gifts of the Spirit don't mean we work harder. If anything, they're equipping and empowering us so that we're ministering not out of our own strength, but dependent on Him and His. So not to make us work-driven servants, but help us to live out our identity as grace-filled children. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we eagerly desire spiritual gifts? Who doesn't want to experience more of God's love and power and to see it released to others? Who doesn't? Kind of asked that as a rhetorical question, but semi-rhetorical. Who doesn't want to experience more of God's love and power and see it released to others? So why are we so passive so often about spiritual gifts, about the gifts of the Spirit? So I'll just ask us, and I ask myself this, are we regularly asking God for the gifts of His Spirit? And if not, why on earth not? Because they're good. They're the sign of His goodness as a Father to us. They help us to live out our new identity in Him. They reveal more of the Father's love to us and to others. And are we regularly using in faith the gifts that He has given us? And stepping in faith into situations actually where we really need them? Or are we guilty sometimes of treating them as snakes and scorpions? Actually, when they're just grace gifts to us, to bless us and to bless others. Jesus said, one of the secrets of the kingdom is we receive it like little children. You've seen little children opening gifts, haven't you? When they know who they're from, actually, even when they don't know who they're from, they just, oh, I love opening gifts. They rip them open. It's just a delight to our hearts, like Christmas and birthdays, isn't it, to see children responding in that way. Why? Because they know, they just trust that what's in them is going to be good and going to be great. God says, receive like little children. Receive my gifts. I'm just going to invite Penny to come up and some of the other musicians. And we're just going to have a short time now to worship God. So I'm just going to ask Penny to lead us in a song. Can I just invite you? Let's worship together. Let's just open our hearts to God. To whatever He's been saying to us. Let's just respond in faith to Him. And then when we've just sung for a few minutes, I'm just going to lead us in some ways that we could respond to God. And then we're going to wrap up our time together. So thank you, Penny.